On a Sunday in February of 2019, my hospital pager went off while I was sitting in my home. My wife and I rarely watch the Super Bowl, but the Patriots were playing and we lived in Quincy. It was halftime. The ICU requested that I come in to see a dying patient and support the family. By the time I made the trip and said my prayers outside the ICU doors, because you never know what you're stepping into in a situation like this, it was already the third quarter. I found my way to the room, I opened the glass door and moved the curtain. The room was decorated with Patriots gear and filled with people wearing Patriots jerseys. An older patient lay in bed, covered with a Patriots blanket. And when I saw this, I thought to myself, well, this visit may be a little bit different. The family expressed their thanks that I had come, but they really rarely took their eyes off the screen. All the while, they were still being attentive to their loved one, frequently speaking to them, squeezing hands, or sharing a memory. We watched the game for a bit, talking during commercials and downtime, gasps and squeals during plays, the patient going in and out of consciousness, but surprisingly alert for end of life. At one point, I said, "Big fans," to which they replied, "How could you tell?" They shared that watching the Patriots together as a family was a family ritual for them. They lived near the stadium and frequently went to games or gathered in someone's house on a rotating family schedule. It seemed that this family ritual would not be interrupted even for an end-of-life situation. In fact, it seemed that this family ritual helped us navigate the end-of-life situation. And so I chose not to fight it, but to embrace it. Eventually, the fourth quarter came, and while everyone mostly watched the TV screen, I kept my eye on another screen in the room, the screen which recorded the vitals. Aware that the patient might not make it to the end of the game, especially with the stress of a 3-3 tied Super Bowl, I asked if we could do the prayers during a commercial. The family came fully to the reality of the situation in that moment and immediately said yes, although right before starting, someone did ask me to say a good word for Tom Brady while I was at it. We prayed, and we read the Commendation of the Dying liturgy, which includes the Lord's Prayer. The family participated and recited many of the prayers, especially participating during the Lord's Prayer. It was clear to me that prayer was also a family ritual, one that was passed down from generation to generation, as there were many generations in the room. Another familiar path in an unfamiliar time, a path that connected them not only to each other, but also to God. By the time we finished, what would be the Patriots' touchdown drive was in full swing. The room anticipated that this could be big, and so they celebrated with great enthusiasm, especially when they scored. Lots of high five, lots of, "Did you see that? And we're gonna do it." Because the drive started during the prayer, they told me to stay. They didn't wanna risk it, they said. So I stayed. We watched the rest of the game. The Patriots won. The family celebrated, smiles on the patient's face, whose eyes were more often closed than not by the end of the game. The next day, I went back to the hospital, discovered that the patient had passed not long after I left, but still surrounded by the loved ones, still basking in the ritual of game day and the practice of prayer. On my drive back from the visit, I reflected on how the ritual of prayer and the family's ritual of game days intertwined. They worked together in this instance. And I thought about the liminal space between the sacred and the secular that ritual helps us mediate. End of life is a fragile liminal space. Patriots, and prayer were reminders of the family bonds in that space. Like a child who brings a favorite stuffed animal or a toy on a long trip, the familiar can guide us when we are in unfamiliar territory. Part of the depth of meaningful ritual is the way that they imprint in our consciousness when we engage them intentionally. They become a sort of grammar for our lives. Not the feared grammar of elementary school, but like the way we first learn to speak. When we first learn to speak, we hear words recited by others, mostly unsure of their meaning. Infants, babies, and toddlers hear a variety of words every day for months and years. They hear them for such a long time, sometimes even trying to repeat them before they're ready, with coos, grunts, and garblings. Eventually, though, it comes together. Words or signs come out, even if the adults don't always fully understand what the child means. But then little by little, it starts to make more sense. Intention and meaning become clearer. Full sentences come, and the connection between speech and the world around us strengthens. Just as we learn to speak through practice, through use, our faith rituals also are embraced through practice and reflection. We learn the Lord's Prayer by both reciting it by practice and reflection of it. We embrace it through the memorization of words and the enactment of its meaning in the world. The Lord's Prayer is a familiar prayer. Many of us can recite it by heart. We've heard it, we've read it, and we've hopefully lived it in one way or another. In many ways, it is the paradigmatic prayer of Christian prayer practices. It is frequently one of the first prayers memorized, either intentionally or learned through weekly use. While the memorization of the prayer is one way of internalizing its meaning, rituals are rarely about the words alone, and the significance of the Lord's Prayer should not be relegated to the memorization of the words alone. Don't get me wrong, the words matter. Words matter, but written rituals are frequently examples of times where the words do things. Like a couple who says, "I do," at a wedding to enter into marriage, the Lord's Prayer changes how we relate to God and to others. For many of us, we learned the Lord's Prayer as recorded in Matthew rather than Luke. Luke's account is a little bit different. When I come to Luke's, I have to slow myself down. I have to really remind myself to read the words on the page because my mind so quickly wants to fill in Matthew's account. And if I don't read slowly, I miss the differences, I miss the nuance, especially because most of the differences are subtle. They would go unnoticed if it weren't for the fact that most of us have memorized Matthew's accounting of it. This fact is also complicated by the fact that, like other sections of Scripture, our ancient manuscripts don't always agree on the words of the prayer. And this is true of both Matthew and Luke. Lines are different. Some lines that are considered stock to us are seemingly later. And the changes are illustrative, though, of one of the first Latin phrases that many in theology studies learn, lex orandi, lex credendi, which means the rule of prayer is the rule of faith. The rule of prayer is the rule of faith. What we pray shapes what we believe. Prayer can be a form of theological speech and not just reflection. Prayer is a crucial element of the grammar of Christian faith because it is a central practice. It is a practice which connects us to each other, to creation, and to God. Prayer reveals to us what it is that we think, what it is we believe, what it is we hope about God and the world. It is a way of reflecting on our own core beliefs and values. And as the ancient church taught, lex orandi, lex credendi, pr- prayer actively shapes what we believe. Prayer actively shapes our attitudes. Prayer, therefore, not only informs, it also forms. It forms our beliefs, values, and actions. Luke's account of the Lord's Prayer places it in the context of Jesus' own prayer life. Jesus was praying in an unnamed place, and the disciples requested Jesus teach them to pray as John taught his disciples to pray. Luke situates the Lord's Prayer in Jesus' prayer life, but also underscores the catechetical nature of the prayer. It is an example of how to pray and what to pray. So following many of the Psalms, the prayer begins with honor to God's holy name. Father, hallowed be your name. Jesus prays to God, to the Father. The prayer then moves to welcome God's kingdom coming, your kingdom come. Missing, although present in many ancient manuscripts, is the line, on earth as it is in heaven. Nonetheless, this line is one which is truly radical. It is one of the most radical prayers in all of Scripture, and one that is incarnated to small degrees every time we allow the Lord's Prayer to shape our lives and situations. Your kingdom come. To pray for God's kingdom to come is to recognize our common need for the divine. It recognizes our dependence on God's love and activity. It is also a call to Christian unity. We desire God's kingdom, not kingdoms. A petition for daily bread. Give us each day our daily bread. The Greek here is interesting. Give us daily bread each day. The bread is daily bread. The request is to have it each day. Daily bread each day. Perhaps a reminder of when the people wandered in the desert and relied on God for manna. Manna also came each day, but it was daily manna. You could only collect what was needed for a day because it spoiled. Storing manna led to spoiled manna. Praying for daily bread is a consistent reminder that God is not only creator, but also sustainer. The prayer shapes our attitudes around sustenance and possession. To rely on God for daily bread is to trust in God. A few months ago, my two-year-old and I were in this daily rhythm in the mornings. He would wake up and almost always ask for blackberries. It was a new food item to him, and it quickly became a lasting favorite. We only gave him a couple at a time, and it was fun to watch the enjoyment on his face when he ate them. On one particular morning, I woke up well before he did, and so I got the blueberries ready. I washed them, and I put them at the table where he sits. But without thinking, I left the plastic container with the rest of the blackberries on the counter. When he got up, he ran out, he saw the blackberry container on the counter, and he immediately started asking for blackberries. And I tried to tell him that I had already taken his out, that I had washed them, that they were ready for him to eat at the table. But he just kept seeing the blackberry container and asking for blackberries. He was so focused on the container that no matter how many times I told him that I had already given him some, he just couldn't make the transition to get to the table. He kept reaching for the container. He couldn't see that his portion was ready for him, that it was already set, because he was too focused on what he didn't have. But he's two, so it's natural. The Lord's Prayer is a Christian prayer that helps shape contentment. It enables us to see what God has given us and what God has worked around us. But sometimes it's easy to miss what we have while longing for stuff that we don't really have or don't really need, but nonetheless it holds power over us. Asking for daily bread is a form of asking for daily contentment. The Lord's Prayer moves from physical sustenance, daily bread, to forgiveness. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. First, the forgiveness of sins from God. Then the language changes from that of sin, hamartia, to debt, aphilo. The Lord's Prayer reminds us to be right with God and to be right with our neighbors, but the terms change. And the term aphilo, debt, initially carried more legal and economic weight than the moral implications that we tend to think of it now. While not exclusive to Luke, we see here Luke's emphasis on social relating, especially connecting social relating with economic relating. Luke consistently reminds us that how we interact with other people and how we interact with money are directly connected. And also notice the communal language throughout the prayer. Give us, forgive us, as we, and the final line in Luke's account, and do not bring us to the time of trial. And maybe we are so used to saying and deliver us from evil that it's hard to stop there. Some scholars see this line, though, in cosmic terms, and others see it in much more mundane ways. Is it some present hardship that we're to ask to be delivered from, or is it the final, ultimate struggle? Many scholars argue that it's not a request to avoid hardships altogether, but a request for God to see us through hardships and trials. Us. Community, collective, a request that even when the valley of the shadow of death is near, that God is present with us, with God's rod and staff to comfort us. Like the Gettysburg Address, the Lord's Prayer is short, but nonetheless conveys depth. The ritual need not be long to be central to our lives. A popular understanding of prayer is that it's a means by which we influence or shape God, and this is one that's partially supported by aspects of Scripture. But I think more importantly, another view of God reminds us that God shapes us through prayer. Prayer is a guide which invites us to be shaped like clay in the hands of the potter. And prayer is a position which places us in the hands of the potter. The Lord's Prayer is catechetical, which means it was used to teach the early followers of Jesus what to pray and how to pray. This use of the Lord's Prayer continues today. The church still teaches it in catechism and in Sunday school rooms across the world. The prayer informs us. The Lord's Prayer also became liturgical. It was recited in worship services. It was used in baptisms and the Eucharist. And we recite the Lord's Prayer when we gather for worship. The Lord's Prayer forms us. The prayer is also enacted through faithful living. These are not only words on a page, but an invitation to live into the reality of God's kingdom on earth. The prayer is performed by living. Inform, form, perform. Each captures different uses and facets of the familiar prayer. And Luke continues this section with a lesson on the importance of the perseverance of prayer, which Jesus summarizes by saying, "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Ask, search, knock, inform, form, perform." May we live the Lord's Prayer today together. Amen.